Good morning.
Good morning.
What a wonderful morning. Everyone slept well? That didn't go so well. I just want to see, I want to be where Jesus is working. I want to be where Jesus is working. That's the thought I'd like to develop a bit this morning. And just a couple of thoughts before that. I had this sense last night that for some of you, that call to go back to that spot where you tried to know Cain, is that what you call it, the dentist? That shot the dentist gives you? And he's really good about getting the, or she, I've got a great lady doctor, actually. She has small hands. It really helps when you're we're not wired that way. We're wired as a whole being. And when you switch off one part of your emotions, and I had this picture this morning as we were worshiping of you know, when you get a fresh cup of tea and you're not sure how hot it is, and you kind of just easy go the first time or two. I think that's where some of you are right now. Even last night, maybe beyond that by now. But you're still just trying to see, is this going to burn me? Do I dare unlock that thing? It takes some courage. And in fact, John and I were talking this morning, John Guido, for most of us, these things kind of sneak up on us. It may not even be possible to go back to an event. Although I think you let the Holy Spirit lead you, he probably will find one. But often they kind of grow on you. And I think in many cases it's a vow. I will not let this fill in the blank happen to me again. It's a defense mechanism. It's very, very natural, but back to the point. When you switch off that one thought, that one area of emotions, or that one category of people, those church people, I'll never let them hurt me again. How many out there are walking right now? Missing out on what God has because somewhere along the line, God give us grace to find them. So my encouragement is to you is that even throughout the day, keep processing and let the Lord give you the courage, if you will, to identify an area. And we would love to pray with you. Anything you share with any of us is completely confidential. And if we can help you, sometimes sharing that with someone else makes a difference. So we're open to you, Lord. Praise the Lord. John reminded me it might be good to just kind of back off a little bit and see how it is that the three of us are here. We use the term AIM often, the guys with the AIM team. It's not the A team. You remember back in the 70s, was it? I guess I would be Murdoch, or maybe you'd be Murdoch.
Never watched the show.
John's Mr. T. The big man.
Face man.
And I'm face man. I like it when a plan comes together. Where do we put John Singleton? Where would he be in there? Maybe he's Murdoch. You know, they always tell us over the other side that the British have no humor. And I found out why. John has it all. That wonderful humor. So the name is very deliberately chosen. International is what we are. There are men and women connected with us in countries all over the world, every continent except Antarctica. We don't have any people ministering in Antarctica right now. It's a little cold there. And five team members that coordinate this activity. And we call it an alliance because that's really the concept we grasp from Scripture. I'm convinced that the average Jewish man or woman living in Israel prior to King Saul did not see himself first as an Israelite, but first as a member of his clan. We say tribes, but they really were clans. Judah, Benjamin. And if you asked, I mean, even today, if you're in Harare or in Manila, most traditional countries, When you ask them, where do you come from? They're not going to say where they live in the city. They're going to say where their family comes from, out there in the province somewhere. They identify with a clan. And I think that that concept is the biblical plan for working together. And that's exactly how we built our alliance. Israel came together for two purposes, for war or for worship. Several times a year for worship. They were all Israelites at that point. Gathered Jerusalem, or if there was a common enemy, they fought together. Otherwise, I'm a Benjamite, I'm a Judite, whatever. And that's kind of the concept we built with. People ask sometimes, who's the leader of AIM? And what we often say is the person who has the microphone. And it really is kind of true. I mean, you know, we're all sitting together up front here. We're cheering each other on. We're encouraging each other. I've been to many conferences where the speakers only show up when they're speaking. And I hope they're back in their hotel room praying. I kind of doubt it, to be honest with you. But there's that sense that we want to hear what each other is saying and then build off each other. You'll see us switch places from time to time because that's the way we build. That's why it was so easy when we met John. So see if you can follow this scenario. See how God works. A man, an Italian named Giovanni, about maybe 15 years ago, 12 years ago, took an assignment to be a professor at a university in Cuenca, Ecuador. How many of you have heard of Cuenca, Ecuador? So Cuenca is the third largest city of Ecuador, and it's actually known for its universities. One of the many things it's known for. It's actually a World Heritage Site, the beautiful downtown, beautiful cathedral. Way up in the Andes, it's springtime year-round. Anyone thinking about moving there right now? In fact, it is one of the largest places where Americans tend to retire if they're going to leave the States. It's either Costa Rica or Ecuador, and Cuenca is right on the top of the list. I'm not advertising anything here. But Giovanni goes to Cuenca to be a professor and starts attending the church where Marilyn and John lead and calls John up. Would you like to go to lunch sometime? John says, sure, I'd love to. Marilyn said, sure, he'd love to. And that's how the acquaintance began. Giovanni goes back to Italy. And Giovanni's connected with a group of churches, a whole family of churches there in Italy that's led by Giovanni Tritino, a different Giovanni. I'll get the last name in there. An amazing man who John Singleton has known for many years as well. And Giovanni leads a network of leaders of ministries, really, all over the world, primarily in South America and Europe, and once a year has a conference. And John was invited. John invited me. The years are going by now, right? And it must be 5 years ago now. I've been to three of these conferences, and they were always good, but I was kind of counting the cost. The enemy of the best is the good, yeah. What is it? Where is it you want me to be, Lord? And I had almost talked myself out of going to this particular one. It was in the Canary Islands. It's expensive to fly, hotel rooms, the time involved, invested. But I just really had this sense in my heart, I need to go to this one. I walk in, and I think they're a little bit early. You know, flights are arriving from all over the world, so start time is in the evening, but we're gathering. I walked into a restaurant where an area had been designated for us. There sits John Singleton. And I just said, I think I'll go talk to him. And I don't think I'm exaggerating when I say the moment we began to talk, there was a knitting of hearts. The Jewish folks call it kesher. It's something that goes on in your heart. And it was easy to talk because so much of what you're doing is so keen in my heart, the reaching out into the community, living out the kingdom in the community. So we had lots to talk about, but there was that sense that God was doing something. And not too long after that, John invited me to come here. I visited here. He's been with us now. I've lost count a number of times. John and Don both, a number of meetings. And it's just natural. He is included now in that coordinating team, that team of five, six that actually coordinate all our activities all over the world. So we're not here to take over anything or to show off anything. We're here to join our brother. We just walk alongside each other, and the mutual energy that takes place in the process, the release of anointing, is just, it's been a lot of fun. And we've come to love many of you very, very, very dearly in the process. So that's why we're here. Now let's talk about this thing of working where God is working. Did it work? Good. Acts 16. You know, for some reason, the last couple of days I've been very dry. I guess it's the heat. Yeah. Better than the opposite. Acts 16 and verse 1. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman, who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers of Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him and took him and circumcised him because the Jews in those places, for they all knew his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observation the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were at Jerusalem. Just maybe a little background there. Chapter 15, of course, is the gathering of leaders in Jerusalem at the Jerusalem church there to make a decision on this issue of do you have to follow the law to become a Christian? And they made the decision no. And so now Paul this is his second missionary journey. He's going back to visit the churches he planted and delivering them the good news. We're saved by grace. So the churches were strengthened, verse 5, in faith, and they increased in numbers daily. That's a big deal. So easy to read. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And when they went through the region of Pergamum and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit, maybe mark that in your mind at least, to speak the word in Asia, that's tough. They've been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. When they come to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia. The Spirit of Jesus would not allow them. Wow. And passing by Mysia, they went to Troas, verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Verse 10, and when Paul had seen the vision, what did it say? Immediately. Got that? We sought to go with him to go on to Macedonia, concluding that God had given us, called us to preach the gospel to them. Just dwell for a moment on that thought of twice being told, no, not here, not there. Verse 11, and setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samaris, and the following day to Neapolis. And from there went to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. We remained there several days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. We sat down and spoke to the women who had gathered there. One heard us, whose name was Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. Watch this. She opened her heart to pay attention. That's another thought I want to come back and dwell on in a moment. She opened her heart to pay attention to what Paul was said by Paul. After that, she was baptized, her whole household as well, and urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay, and prevailed upon us. Father, we thank you for your word, and we consider it holy and ask your blessing upon it in Jesus' name. So much there. Let me just dwell on a couple thoughts. First one's pretty simple. You can only be in one place at a time. One can only be in one place at a time. I'm trying to polish up my English. It's not rocket science, but it is really pretty profound. And that's what I draw out of these verses 6 and 7, when twice, very clearly, they're forbidden to go a direction or to stay in a particular place. I don't think for one minute the Lord didn't love the people of Asia or Bithynia or any of the other places they were passing through. My sense is the Lord had an appointment for them in Philippi, and they needed to be there at the right place at the right time. One can only be in one place at a time. I wonder how often it is we're just busy enough in our lives and captured enough with what's going on in our lives that We don't like to hear no. And sometimes the leading of the Holy Spirit is go, but sometimes the leading of the Holy Spirit is
no.
And I guess I just want to encourage you that to hear from God, to walk with God, we've got to be ready to hear both, listen to both. I've told this story before, and if you've heard it, bear with me. Several years ago, my wife and I, well, a number of years ago, were on holiday, and we visited a little town called Mystic, Connecticut. It was a whaling town at one point. They ships went out from there to hunt whales, and they've kind of restored the old harbor area and made it much like it was back in the 1700s. And we thought it'd be nice to see. So we're driving into that area, and the intersection right before you kind of got me there had this one, the old-fashioned wire light with the robot, the traffic signal hanging in the middle. Now they had these fancy pipes and all that, right? One wire across the street, the traffic signal. What would you call it? Traffic light? Yeah. We call them red lights for some reason. Why do we dwell on red before?
Robots.
Zimbabwe's robots, yeah. Old school. And there's only two lights. And none of them are lit. My first reaction was, well, maybe this is just there for appearance sake, kind of a thing, you know, kind of old school or whatever. But I did slow down. I there's something odd going on here. I started to look at my rearview mirror and what was going on around me. Was anyone else stopping? How are others responding to the situation? And then just about that time, the yellow light came on, and then the red light. And I realized, we don't need green lights. I should run for prime minister. Think of all the money we could save. Yeah, if we didn't have... And that's been just one piece of my inner guidance system. I've come to believe that God loves us so much. He wants so much to be working with us, involving us in his great work, that we don't need red lights. I mean, we don't need green lights. He just, if in doubt, start moving forward. And because he loves you so much, if you're going the wrong direction, he's not going to let you walk over a cliff. He's going to flash that yellow light. How many knows what it feels like when you're about to do something and you get that yellow light? It just, I don't know how to describe it, but it is real, isn't it? And how many of us, at least initially, are tempted to argue a bit with it, rationalize? Well, wait a minute now. That's not really the Lord. Or, come on, Lord. Are you sure, Lord? That's kind of crazy, isn't it? And then, if necessary, if we're not paying attention to that yellow light, he'll put on the red light. How many of us know what that feels like? Mm-hmm. Hopefully, you don't get there very often. We don't have to. I think what I'm learning, what I'm walking with more and more all these days is just to always keep moving forward. Maybe a little bit of caution, because I tend to be kind of the one who sprints ahead. Linda's nodding her head. But not too much. The point being, I want to be where God is working. And I can only be in one place at a time. And so unless the Lord says stand still, I'm going to keep kind of moving along. I've often said it's easier to steer a car that's moving than one that's standing still. You know, the old days, you didn't have power steering. You have no idea. Some of you do. Or a tractor or any vehicle that does not have power steering. If you just nudge it a little bit, just move it a little bit, it gets easier to steer. Actually, someone stopped me some years ago and said, Terry, it's not easier to move a car that's moving. It's impossible to steer a car that's not moving. I'll let the physics teacher instruct me on that. I guess I want to pray, Lord, sharpen our faith to believe. We don't always have to have someone, your voice speaking, that you guide us by your Spirit. And if we just pay attention, that you will not ever let us walk over the cliff, so to speak. Lord, sharpen our ears to hear, our inner spirit to hear, our inner ears to hear. That all it takes is a little tap on the brake. Caution. That we would never even need to hear or see the red light. That God will lead us by His Spirit. One can only be in one place at a time. And if you're pressing in, trying to take ground that doesn't belong to you, then you're missing your opportunity somewhere else. Number two, right place, right time, discerning. So I'm dwelling on this thought there where the Bible says, as Paul spoke, he spoke specifically to this lady who's selling purple, and the Lord opened her heart to pay attention. The Greek word here could be translated respond. It's more than just pay attention like, oh, I think he's speaking. There was a response elicited from her heart. I think that's a key issue there. The Greek could be translated to hold one's mind, to get one's attention, to hold one's mind. And she was apparently gripped by what he was saying. Quite an amazing thing when you think about it. And you see the same wording actually several places in Scripture where it's a hard issue. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, as Peter preached, they were gripped in their hearts. It wasn't just an intellectual, yeah, I think this is interesting. Actually, that's the problem Paul got into in Mars Hill, isn't it? When Paul was rationalizing with the people there at Mars Hill, the philosophers, trying to approach them maybe on more of a philosophical base. But when the Holy Spirit's there, he can grip one's heart. And I think that the challenge is to be aware of the fact that God wants to put you in the right place at the right time to pray for that one person whose heart has been gripped. That's why I talked a bit about this red light, green light thing. If you're always saying yes to everything and not sensitive to the yellow light, you'll be somewhere where you could be useful, but maybe not where God is working at that moment. And I'm certainly asking the Lord to help me to be more sensitive, even in a meeting, even as we're walking around here these couple of days. Where is it you're working right now? Where is it I could be helpful? Where is it we could work together? It's an amazing concept. I have two adult sons, and my one son lives close enough. He often helps me with projects around the house. He loves to get dirty. He loves to get outside and work with his hands. And he's, don't tell him, but he's actually stronger than I am now. And it's funny, every once in a while when we've done a project, I'll come back inside and Linda will ask, what did you talk about? Honey, we weren't talking, we were working. Now, we do talk. But when we're working, we're working, and we're working off each other. We he's my son. We know each other well enough that when I go for one tool, he's not waiting for me to ask him or to point out something. He's already looking for the other tool. He knows what comes next. You get what I'm saying? Now, I got to tell you, as a father, that is really fun. There's a joy that I get when working with my son. I love working with other men for sure, but there's something special about working with my son. And I think the obvious thought is that doesn't our Heavenly Father, Jesus said, pray this way, our Father who art in heaven. Where did I get that sense of fulfillment and joy? How did that get into me? I think it came from my Heavenly Father. And it's transformed the way I walk. I seek to walk with God. I find myself getting up in the morning saying, Lord, what can we get into together today? Where is your right place, your right time for me today? And am I looking with my spiritual eyes, discerning enough to see where you're working at that given time and moment? Now, what I'd like us to do is take a couple minutes now and break into some small groups, maybe no more than four, just to kind of turn your chairs around a bit. And I think the question will pop up there for this area. I'd like you to think about this for a minute and maybe share a couple testimonies. Remember, share an experience where you were in the right place at the right time and took the risk to speak for Jesus. There's a couple loaded thoughts in there, isn't there? When you were at the right place, the right time, there's special moments, and there's often some risk involved. But then you spoke about Jesus. Boy, when John was preaching on Sunday morning, when he said those words, "Behold the Lamb of God," something quickened inside me. I think I think it's time to be stopped being so shy about using the name of Jesus. I think, at least on our side, and I think it's true here too, we've been a little cautious maybe sometimes. And maybe it was necessary in that season, but I think we're coming into a season right now where there's a lot of curiosity, a lot of genuine interest. I was sharing the other day with someone else as well. One of our pastor's wives was in the supermarket, and as she was passing the items through the belt, you know, the beep, 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 she realizes the young man who's serving, who's taking, running the cash register, is staring at her. And finally, he looks right at her and says, "My, you have good karma." And her immediate response was, "Have you considered Jesus?" "No, I'd never crossed my mind." She said, "Yes, you should look into Jesus. Find out about Jesus." Now, there's a moment of time. Another customer behind her. She's on. But that was on the tip of her tongue. So that gave me enough time to think a bit. Turn around into some small groups, would you please? And if possible, let all of you, but at least one or two of you share, a specific time when you know you were at the right place at the right time. Are we ready to come back together? Most of you look like you're very engaged. Let's come back together. But don't lose the thought. I probably should have done this before you, while you're in your groups. What I'd like to hear is one story from each group that all of us could hear. So think about your group and nominate someone. Anthony's been nominated. Can we have a microphone? Can we have the microphone? So think about one person in your group. And if necessary, nominate someone. Because I think all of us need to hear some of these. Does it build your faith?
Yes.
Yeah.
I was on the ambulance, emergency ambulance. We were called to do a transfer from Newham Hospital to Great Ormond Street. As we wheeled into the emergency department, the nurse pulled me to one side. She said, "Look, this mother's very upset. She's not had much sleep, and her 7-year-old boy, she's just been told, has got leukemia. Can you blue them into Great Ormond Street?" So we loaded him onto the ambulance, and I'm looking after the patients at this time, and my colleague sets off. And it was that moment I turned to the mother. I said, "Are you a person of faith?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "Would you like me to pray with you?" She said, "Yeah." And I held her hand, and I just ministered to her and prayed with her, and God was with us, and it was a beautiful moment of encouragement and ministry for her and me. And and then the little twist, I remembered that the last time I went to Great Ormond Street, I said to her, I was sitting in that chair, and it was my boy that was on the trolley bed, and we went, and it's a best hospital in the world, and they saved him, and so on. And it just felt that day, that's why I was on that ambulance
that
day.
There.
Was to minister to her at that point, and it was a great privilege.
Guess who else was there? Yeah. Richard.
A while ago, I was just at work, and I was talking to a colleague, and she's a Muslim, and her father had died, and she was just grieving, and she was just down and not in a good place. And I wanted to make things better, but I didn't have any words to say, but what we have is Jesus. And I just offered to pray for her. She said yes, and I prayed a very awkward prayer. It's quite uncomfortable. And then the next week, I was walking down the corridor, and she ran out of her class to tell me that she was feeling better, that something had happened, something had changed.
I think that's very significant, Richard. I think we assume we have to have something beautiful and profound, yeah. And the sincerity of your awkwardness, I dare say, spoke louder than any words you were saying. You cared. Back to Randy's point last night. That's
Owen rescued a guy one time. I was just talking about a time when I was at university, and I was getting some pizza at some early hour of the morning, and was in the pizza shop, and there was a boy who I knew from who was living in my halls, but I didn't know his name, recognised him, had seen him around, who was like collapsed slash kind of half asleep on one of the tables. He'd had too much to drink, and just felt to help him home, and so kind of got him over my shoulder and
literally
not like as in helped him walk with his arm over my shoulder. and just helped him walk home, and we chatted a bit, but I mean he wasn't that with it. Got him back to his room, and I think I left a note or something just to let him know kind of what happened really. And then kind of went back to my room, went to sleep, didn't really think much of it. And at that time there was an app which everyone used, called Yik Yak. It's a bit like Twitter, but it was anonymous. And it was only for your university. And the next day, someone had posted this anonymous message to say, thanks to this Owen person, who they didn't know, who brought me back. It meant a huge amount. And I can't even remember if I left a note saying anything about, well, God loves you, and that's why I want to do it. But it spoke a lot to him about how much he mattered.
Yeah.
Even though for me, it wasn't that significant of a thing.
Yeah, but you were at the right place at the right time.
Exactly, yeah. I was just in the pizza place at 1 o'clock in the morning, something like that. Yeah. But, yeah.
Excellent. Thank you. Excellent.
I was at the hairdresser's, and the lady that was doing my hair was sharing about a really hard time that she was going through. So I really felt her pain, and I said to her, you know, can I pray with you? And I hugged her, and I prayed with her, and then I left, and I didn't go for 3 or 4 months because I found a cheaper hairdresser. And then they mucked up my hair, so I thought, oh, I'm going to have to go crawling back to her. So on Tuesday this week, I phoned up and I said, oh, hello, Lynn. And she said, oh, Lucy, oh, it's you. Come. Yes, come. So I went to the hairdressers, and when I got in there, there was one other person, and then she went, and then she started doing my hair. And she said, oh, Lucy, she said, there's two people that I've wanted back in my life, and she said, and you're one of them.
Mm.
And she said, when you hugged me and when you prayed for me, God did something. And she said, my life has not been the same since. She said, I'm just all the time, I'm thanking God, I'm praying. And we cried and she cried. And I just then I said, well, if I can help you, I said, we've got an Alpha course starting on Sunday. Mm. And she said, yes, and I want to do it. And so at this moment in time, I'm going to pick her up on Sunday, and she's going to come and do it.
Brilliant. Yeah.
So this is more about the risk side of things.
Good.
So I'd been really thinking about healing, the gift of healing, and reading in the Bible how Jesus was so keen to heal when any time someone went to him and said, can you heal me? He's like, yes, of course I can, and I want to heal you. So I'd been really excited about healing. And then God put a lady at work into my mind who's a Muslim and deaf. And then I thought, no, I'm not interested in healing anymore.
Wait a minute.
That's too big. I'm not. But then Rachel and Dennis had come round, and I thought, oh, I'll mention it to them, which is a terrible idea, obviously. And they said, oh, why don't you pray that you'll be alone with her and you can have this opportunity? And again, I thought, no, I really don't want to do that. But okay, I will be thankful.
Green light.
Yeah. So I thought, okay, I'll ask that if we're alone, then I will talk to her. So the next day at work, I was alone with her in the staff room. It's never quiet in the staff room. It was just me and her. Wow. I thought, okay, I have to talk to her about this. And then I thought, no, I can't. I just can't do this. And then she went out, and I thought, oh, thank goodness. I don't know how to do it. But then I said, okay, if she comes back, just give me a way in to do this, because how do you just say, you know? And then she came back in. She's a maths teacher. She said, I've been tidying my classroom, and I found a Bible in there. I was like, oh, interesting, okay. And then basically we talked about it, and I just gave her the gospel. Don't really know how it came about, but it was just very natural. Yeah. And then we started talking about Jesus, how Jesus is in the Quran, and then we were making some comparisons, and then we said about healing. I said, well, I do believe that Jesus can heal,
yes,
and I believe
yes.
that I could pray for you and he could heal you. And she said, oh, yes, that sounds amazing. Mm-hmm. So I put my hand on her shoulder, and I prayed in Jesus' name that she would be healed, and she said she felt a tingling all through her body. She wasn't healed, she is still deaf, but you know, it was an amazing experience. I'm still friends with her, but I haven't really seen any indication. We've had a few more conversations, etc., but it was just a time when I thought, you know, this is a massive risk. I'm at work, she's a Muslim, yeah. We're in the staff room, she's disabled. I think praying for disabled people isn't always what they want, you know, all so many things going through your head, but it was just having to follow that green light.
Take the risk. Oh. So many things that I'm hearing out of that. I will say, be aware that the people who follow Islam do believe in the supernatural. And from what I can discern, most of those who are actually coming to Christ are coming directly because of supernatural experiences. Visions, that tingling. She'll never forget that. And maybe you're just one in the chain of people, maybe it comes back around to you. But yeah, there are opportunities in those of other faith who are already in hearing.
It's quite a quick story, really, but I used to be a sixth form tutor, and which meant I registered them in the morning, and one of the lads in my group was also doing physics, and it came to his physics exam day. And he came up to me in a frightful state. He was an 18-year-old, so a big lad. But he was really struggling with the whole thing of going to do this exam and how he was going to do. And so I thought, well, now thinking about it, I ought to have been hesitant. But I just said to him, well, would you like me to pray for you? And he said, oh, yeah, I'd like that. So I did all the things you're not supposed to do. So we went into a different room. There were glass doors, but we were in a room alone. And I just prayed with him. And he went off to do the exam. I prayed that God would give him peace, and he'd be able to do his best in the exam, just the kinds of things you'd expect me to pray. And I thought, okay, that was interesting. That doesn't often happen. Afterwards, about 3 weeks afterwards, I got a letter from the parent to me, not Uh-oh. To the headmaster, which is a good sign, but just thanking me for being with Hugh on the day of his exam and actually standing with him and praying with him, and what a difference it made.
He told his mother.
I don't know what you did, but it made a real difference to him. And I think it's just that thing. Actually, you were talking about the green lights. It's like
there are lots of sensible reasons why that would be a really dodgy thing to do.
Mm-hmm.
But I just didn't feel any hesitancy. That's not to say I've never feel hesitancy about things, but on that day, it was just like, oh, that's what I should do. And God really helped me, so.
He went home and told his mother.
Yeah, well, yeah,
that's,
did.
That's pretty profound in itself.
Yeah.
I want to pick on Andy's wife's name is? That story of the park.
Oh, the park. Yeah, very, very quickly. During lockdown, I started walking around the park. And what I found was that God started saying to me, don't go that way, go that way. And as I went the way that I felt I should go, I would bump into someone and have a conversation, sometimes pray for them, all sorts of different things. But this thing of just adjusting me slightly, no, today, go that way. And very simple, but yeah. Yes,
that's,
no.
That's exactly the point. Yeah. Being at the right place at the right time. I mean, literally, seconds can make a difference. Yeah. Is there one more?
Yeah, so I've been teaching a long time, and I was walking through the park as well. And it's funny, I must have taught hundreds, probably, well, literally thousands, probably 10,000 students. But there are some students that you just know that there's something about them that your heart connects with. And I was walking through the park, and I saw a student that I taught probably about 25 years ago called Tyrone. I still remember him now. He was a real Jack the Lad, into all sorts of stuff. Looked after child, and my heart had always gone out to him. Mm. And I saw him in the park, and he's now living up north. And I said to him, hey, Tyrone, and you remember me? And he goes, oh, yeah, Mr. Dixon. And we had this conversation, but the first thing I needed to say to him was, how's your relationship with God, Tyrone?
Mm.
And that was the first thing I really said to him. And he said, oh, sir, my life's falling apart. I'm divorced. I'm not trying to get custody of my little girl. And my heart just went out to him, and I started to pray for him. And then his mate came along on a bike, on a motorbike in the park, of course. and he was a Muslim. And I'd say, hey, Tyrone, this is your mate. He said, yeah. So I'm saying, hey, do you know God as well? And he's saying, oh, yeah, because I know that Tyrone knows God. There's something about him. I know his spirit. Mm. I know that he knows him. I know he's crying out for God. And so I pray for him, and I pray, well, in the presence of this other guy who's just sort of looking on, and we're praying together in the middle of the park. And I just knew that was God's moment for him. And he went back up north. Now, I don't know what's happened to Tyrone, but even now, when I speak about him, my heart is just for him. I think there are certain people that you just know, and it's those opportunities, isn't it, that we can take.
Perfect. You can take it away. Let's go skip a slide. Focus attention. Yeah. I want to really take off with your point. You said several times your heart went out to him, which, by the way, is what's so important, to have a heart. And if you've seared your heart through hurt, through disappointment, through God's not answering a prayer, whatever it is, then your heart's not going to be sensitive. You're not going to be ready. And the call to focus to attention. Focus our heart. Watch for what is the Father's heart. I find myself praying often these days. Lord, when I see someone, when I'm walking with someone, when I'm talking with someone, Father, what is your heart for that person? And what is going on the inside? It's so easy to look at the outside, and often the outside looks fine. They're doing good. There's no problem. But what's going on in their heart? Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And that one word right there in the middle of verse 36, he had compassion for them. He was moved for them. And I believe that's part of what the Lord wants to do for us. Interesting, again, we didn't plan it this way, but this is the way the Lord led us as we were talking yesterday. To start off with this thing of emotions, being aware of our emotions, but then being able to be led by compassion. I think I mentioned, I must have been on Wednesday, I guess, how I was traveling with John Guido here a couple years ago. As we crossed the border from Mexico back into the States, somehow the conversation came up. We became aware that most Mexicans in that area were working for American companies making $5 a day. And it's easy to just kind of gloss over that. Well, they could be unemployed. But that moved John. It was very obvious. Something moved inside of him and inspired me in the process. I'm still talking about it. That's several years ago. What is it? Who is it? How does the Lord move your heart with compassion? It's so easy to be critical or judgmental or, yeah. If they only did this, they got themselves in that position because of that. But I believe if we capture the Father's heart, if we let him speak to us how his heart is for the individual in the situation. And then I want to close with Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. Ephesians 5, I think, is, I'm hesitant to produce a formula because formulas limit us. But if there's any key that I'd want to drop with you, it would be this one from Ephesians 5, verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine. John, that was your opportunity to say amen. Courting. Do not get drunk with wine. Well, that's debauchery. But be filled with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that an interesting correlation? Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think he put them together on purpose, by the way. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. So captured by the Holy Spirit, we're out of our minds, full of the Holy Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to your heart, to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always in everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I'm just sharing my heart. The Lord hardly lets me complain about anything anymore. The Lord hardly lets me complain about anything anymore. In the first place, no one wants to listen. But what's it do to my heart? What's it do to my heart when I'm complaining? I'm dwelling upon, as sure as you can only be in one place at a time, you can only think about one thing at a time also. You're biologically wired to only be able to think about one thing at a time. Now, I know it seems like your mom could think about five things at a time. I thought my mom had eyes in the back of her head at one point. But biologically, only one thing at a time. And if you're complaining, if you're dwelling on the negative, if you're dwelling on what hurts, it's robbing you. And that thought there, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, making melody to the Lord with your heart. I just want to encourage you. I know you know it already. But dwell upon those things that build up your heart. And so many of these songs that we sing in church are so valuable. They're tools, if you will. They program our heart. I'm not suggesting be religious about it and never listen to anything else, but my wife always has worship music going on in our house. Maybe it's just instrumental worship music. And we like classical music, and there's other things we like. We'll listen to other things for sure. But our diet is very strongly weighed upon filling our heart with the melodies of the Lord. And this morning, I woke up with a song in my heart.
Yeah.
I didn't plan it, but it had to have been planted at some point. And I just want to encourage you that if you want to be, if you've been inspired today by these stories, don't miss out. Mm-hmm. This is for everybody. Do I need to say that again? Don't miss out. Every single one of us. Not every single day we're going to see the result. Right. I do believe every single day the Lord wants to put you in the right place at the right time. Mm-hmm. But it's fun. And there is some risk involved. There's some awkward moments. It's very, very appropriate, Richard. I think if we're not taking some risk, we're probably not walking the right direction. But fill your heart with the melodies of the Lord. Maybe they're just the Psalms themselves. There's something about those melodies that change our perspective, that open our heart. I'm asking the question, Lord, what is your heart for this situation? Amen. Father, I just thank you for your word. And these illustrations from Scripture, how you led Paul by saying no. Twice you did, specifically in the passage we read. Twice you said no. Help us be sensitive enough to be able to hear the no. But then you also led Paul by saying go. And go meant going down by the river, not to a synagogue where usually he went. But Lord, you led him right down to the river to a single lady whose heart was made ready. Lord, we want to be where you're working. And I pray, Lord, for faith, for a stirring of hope. But Lord, you want me to be where you're working. And I get to work with you as you're doing your work in England, in my neighborhood, in my school, wherever I am today. I want to be working where you're working to bring your glory. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you, John.
Did you want to bring some?
No, I was just going to hold this.
Oh, thank you. What's the time? Okay, let's take a 20-minute break, and then we'll come back again. Grab a quick coffee or whatever. And I find these break times, we can just talk about anything under the sun, but I just want to encourage you to muse, to consider on what we've shared together, what Terry's brought. And I think there's something very, very significant for us at this time. I don't have all the answers, but I know the one who does. So let's make sure that you may have something that kind of just enlightens the next step for somebody or for all of us. Oh, let's be tuned into that. Thank you, Terry. With the pad there, and I thought you may be with...